I will now tell you the nasty trick that I had planned. I'd received a note that Ryan Wilitzko's birthday was yesterday, and what I was going to do was I was going to have Ryan stand and for everybody to say, "Happy birthday, Ryan," and then to have everybody look around and find out where the red face was that that person had a birthday today, just to make everybody look this direction and be able to see the glow of embarrassment. But I couldn't do that because two ladies couldn't keep it quiet for 5 minutes. And so right now I want everybody to, I want Ryan to stand. I want Rebecca to stand. And on the count of three, we're going to say, "Happy birthday, God bless you." Are you ready? One, two, three. Happy birthday, God bless you. Now you can be seated. So, thank you, ladies. No, I'm just teasing. We have a prayer request that we want to bring to your attention. That was turned in by Joyce Silka, and so we're going to have prayer for this. It says, "Please pray for Merritt Sly, who is having kidney stone problems, and he is in the hospital." So let's pray for Merritt. That. Okay, and so he's going to be having a surgical procedure as well. So let's pray for Merritt, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you right now and we thank you for the fact that you are the God who heals, that you are the God who brings about healthier physical bodies for us, and Lord, we thank you for that. And now, Lord, we bring Merritt to you. And Father, we don't know anything of his spiritual condition, but if there's issues there, we ask that you would minister in that way. We do know that he's going through these physical issues. And we ask that you would be with the doctors, the nurses, the technicians that minister to him, that they would do all things perfectly so that he could be restored to health and be able to get out and of the hospital and be able to settle back into his life. And so, Father, just move in a special way in this whole circumstance. And we'll give you thanks and praise, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, tonight I'd like you to open up, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want us to look. Okay, and that would be Mamie Sprandl, and that would be Donna Deitch's mom. So let's pray for her as she begins this very aggressive chemotherapy treatment tomorrow. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we bring this dear sister to you and pray and ask that you would intercede and intervene in a very powerful way. Jesus, we ask that you would strengthen her. We know that she has a real desire to fight. We know that she has a real desire to push forward. And so, Jesus, that works in her favor, and we understand that. And now we're asking you to move miraculously. Let this chemo do exactly what it's supposed to. Help her body to remain strong and to be able to handle this chemo so that she really has a fighting chance in this. Or, Lord, you could just choose to heal her. And we certainly wouldn't argue with that. We would just glorify your name in all that you do there. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay. In this particular chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we want to begin to look at this fourth chapter, and I don't know how far we'll get with this tonight. We might finish it up tonight, but we want to look at the beginning of this chapter where Paul talks about an element of growth in the spiritual life that comes about because of commitment to Christ and the response of the Holy Spirit to cleanse and to impose, not a good word, but I'm going to use it, impose the will of God on us. That, now, imposing does not mean that he's going to force us, but it means that he offers to us the availability of all spiritual strength in this area. And as Paul is writing to the church there at Thessalonica, he brings about the issue of purity. And he deals with this purity in three areas. And so that's kind of what we want to look at tonight. So beginning our reading at chapter 4, verse 1, look at what Paul says. He says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus." Now, I kind of like the way he begins that because he's saying, not only do we request, but we strongly urge. We make this request to you, and then we strongly urge. The word exhort is parakleo, and it means this: to admonish, to urge, to pursue some course of conduct. Admonish and to urge one to pursue some course of conduct. And so Paul's saying here, he's saying, "Finally then, brethren, we request and urge you." That's a little stronger than just request. "In the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more." In other words, that, okay, you're going okay. You're walking along. Maybe it's time to run a little bit. Maybe it's time to excel in this. I remember when I was a little kid, and I was entering my first day in first grade. And I was absolutely scared to death because our school system did not have this thing called kindergarten. Okay? And my parents never sat down with me and taught me how to identify the letters of the alphabet. And so I didn't know, I knew how to say the alphabet, but I couldn't recognize it. And when I went to school, they had above the blackboard, in cursive writing, capital A, little a, capital B, little b. You know, all across the top of that blackboard, those letters were probably that tall, you know, and they were on a green background and white letters. And I looked up at that and I thought, oh, that's pretty amazing. I wonder what that word is. You know, and I can still remember this and just being scared to death because I didn't recognize any of that stuff. And so as the teacher began to work with us, and by the way, I wasn't the only one in that class that didn't understand any of that stuff. And as the teacher began to work with us, she taught us how, very slowly at first, to recognize those letters. By the way, did you see where schools are doing away with cursive writing now? Yeah, they're doing away with that. Everything is going to be taught in letters that you see on computers and that kind of thing. And so the whole free-flowing cursive writing thing is going to be a thing of the past here very, very soon. And I'm telling you, it's in private schools too. It's not just the public school system that's doing this. And so, people aren't going to learn the beauty of writing things the way that they used to. But I can remember when that teacher taught us, she taught us the elementary things first, how to recognize the letter, and to be able to tell what that letter was, to sound it out, you know, do all of those kinds of things. She didn't have us, kids, here is the alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z. She didn't then say, okay, now I want you to write me a sentence. You see these letters? Write a bunch of words. She didn't do that. Well, you know, the spiritual life is like that as well. When we enter into this relationship with Jesus Christ, we enter in at a very elementary place in our faith, the very beginning spot. But there comes the point where we look beyond the elementary things and begin to pursue the deeper things of God. Now, if God were to just give us the letters and say, write the sentence of faith, we would be sunk. And so he doesn't do things that way. Just like that first grade teacher, Mrs. Knapp, just like that first grade teacher was patient and she taught us a lot of things. And she did it in little doses. The spiritual faith is like that. And there comes the point in our Christian walk where if we don't move beyond those elementary things, there's something deeply wrong with our spiritual life. And you know, when you look at individuals' lives who have been in the faith for 30 years, but there's no difference than there was 30 years ago. There's something wrong. And you see, Paul did not want there to be something wrong with this church at Thessalonica. Instead, he wanted them to move on into the deeper things of God and to pursue the deeper level of a relationship with Christ. And so this is what he's encouraging when he says, finally, therefore, brethren, we request and strongly urge you to pursue some course of conduct. We exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more, that you press on into deeper things. I don't want you staying locked in where you're at. I want you to move on into the deeper things of God. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. In other words, the things that we taught you, we already did because of the authority given to us by Christ to teach and to preach. And so he's saying, you know what those things are. But now look at this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother. Now, there's 3 points of the will of God that Paul is bringing out here. He is talking, first of all, as he begins in that third verse, he's talking about the issue of moral purity. Look at how he says it. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your being set apart, your being made different from what the rest of the world is. We don't want you like all these other Gentiles that are just kind of wacky. We don't want you doing that. We want you set apart, okay? That each of you know how to possess, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that you have moral purity. We have lost this compass in modern day times. More couples get married having lived together than couples who have not lived together now. We've lost that moral compass. And it's important that we somehow retreat back to the standards of God and realize how valuable this gift of moral purity and the requirement of moral purity is before God. He said, look, I want you to abstain from sexual immorality. You wonder where the concept of abstinence came from? Well, I'll tell you. It didn't come from the colleges. It didn't come from the schools. It came from God. Abstinence. Waiting until you are legally, ethically, morally married before engaging in sexual activity. Anything other than that is sin and sinful behavior. And the church has got to start returning to this whole idea that moral purity is not God's suggestion. It is God's command. And it's God's will. And so Paul begins on this discussion of God's will with the issue of moral purity. Now, look at the second thing he says in verse 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, the Apostle Paul dealt with a church in a place called Corinth, where sexual purity was not exactly the cry of the church. But in fact, it was sinfulness in the church that was just kind of winked at by everybody. And they weren't willing to deal with it. They weren't willing to get it under control and take care of those things. And that was not complimentary to the church at Corinth. And as you begin to look at this, I want you to look back with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 18. Paul's writing to the church there at Corinth, and he says this. He says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You see, the standards that God establishes for the church are even imposed upon the believer by God Himself. This isn't some crazy, whacked out, wild preacher who has decided, you know what? This is the way it is. No. Sexual purity is the will of God. And when the church at Corinth was not willing to deal with those issues, Paul had to. And he had to make some pretty strong, take some pretty strong steps to deal with it, even to the point of putting people out of the church. That's pretty strong. Because they would not remain morally pure. And he encouraged the church, look, you deal with these things, you deal with them swiftly, you deal with them harshly. But in this modern day of a wink and a nod at sin, you know, you don't dare do that anymore. Boy, somehow if you stand up against sin and you stand up against unrighteousness, you know, and you take a strong stand, then there's something wrong with you and you're interfering in people's lives. I'm going to tell you what, folks. Better to take a strong stand now and keep the blight from passing through the body of Christ than to have to stand before God and have Him say, why didn't you deal with this? Why did you let this influence impact the body of Christ? Why did you let this yeast of the unleaven affect the whole body? There are times when the church has got to stand up for righteousness. Sexual immorality is one of those issues. And it has to be dealt with strongly. And so Paul's saying here, the second aspect of this is that that he wants us to understand personal purity. There's moral purity, but then he says that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel, because your own vessel is the very temple of God. Your own vessel is the dwelling place of the holy, if I can use that phrase. But since your own vessel is where God dwells, keep it pure. And he says, I want each of you to know how to do that. Personal purity. Each one of you. You know, it amazes me at the number of people who commit sin and then blame everybody else. And I'm going to be honest with you, I get sick of hearing it. Well, I wouldn't have fallen into this sin if I'd have had better parents. Or I wouldn't have fallen into this sin if it wasn't for the public school system. Or I wouldn't have fallen into sin if it wasn't for those kids in the youth group. Or I wouldn't have fallen into this sin if it was not for my neighbors. You know what? Paul says, look, each individual is responsible for their own personal purity. And I am not going to have to answer for the sins of someone else, nor are you. But we are going to have to answer for our own. Folks, let's stop playing fast and loose with the grace of God and think that somehow He's just going to overlook our sin while He hammers someone else. Let's quit blaming our sin on others. We are responsible for the possession of our own vessel. We are responsible and accountable for the decisions that we make. And that's an important aspect of personal purity. Okay, now the third area that he talks with, and I'll cover this real quickly, we can get through this. He says, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Now look at this. What's he talking about? He's talking about social purity in this third aspect. Moral purity to begin with, personal purity, and then social purity. In other words, that we not lust after our neighbor's wife or husband, but that we keep our relationships pure and holy with one another as well as with God. We have a responsibility to God to keep our vessels clean. Now, I'm going to say something that you may not agree with. That's okay. But what Paul is talking about in this instance is principle. And so he's meaning here more than sexual purity. He is meaning relational purity as well. That those within the body of Christ and even those outside of the body of Christ, we treat with honor, with dignity, with truth, with compassion. But we treat them the way that God would have them treated. You know, sometimes that becomes a difficult thing. It really does. I look at, for example, this young man in Norway that murdered. The death count's now up to 93. 82 of them, young people at a camp. For an hour and a half, he sat and picked people off with a gun, knowing what he was doing, but making a point to his government that you are responsible for this because you have allowed these Europeans to come in here who have pushed a sensitivity towards Islam and towards Muslim, and we're losing our freedoms, so I'm getting back at you for this. You see, that's a wrong moral decision. Totally wrong. But that's the decision that he made. Blaming everybody else, but not taking the responsibility, saying, you know what? I was the one that was wrong. He didn't deny that he did it. He just denies that he did it for the wrong reasons. He's trying to justify his sinful behavior. And I look at this whole circumstance, and they say that the maximum penalty for him is 21 years in prison. He's a young guy. He would be released in his 40s. Folks, in these types of situations, the church, if he was a part of a church, should deal with him swiftly and severely because he defrauded everything that God stands for. And you know, it's that same way within the body of Christ. If there is immorality that takes place within the church, it should be dealt with swiftly. If there is unethical practices that take place within the church, it must be dealt with swiftly. Your hope is for restoration, for reconciliation. Sometimes that's not possible. We should always consider what the will of God is. The will of God is moral purity, it is personal purity, and it is social purity. That's our sanctification. That's what sets us apart. That is what the will of God is for the individual. Let's stand. I have gone over a few minutes. I want to thank you for your patience and just ask you to take this passage of Scripture, which, by the way, we're not done with, but we'll pick up next week. We want to read through and look at the rest of what Paul says, because he talks about the fact that the call of God is not for impurity or immorality, but for purity. And that refers to far more than just the sexual issues. Okay? So let's have a closing word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, there's times we don't like it. There are times when it takes and pokes us right at the center of our heart. But that's not your problem. That's ours. Please, Lord, help us to honor you by keeping ourselves morally pure, by keeping ourselves personally pure, and by keeping ourselves socially pure. And Father, may you be glorified in and through each and every one of us. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. For it's in your awesome and holy name we pray. Amen.